Our first scripture lesson today is from the New Testament book, The Acts of the Apostles, chapter 7, verses 54 through 60. Listen now for God's word to you in this reading of scripture. When they heard these things, they became enraged and ground their teeth at Stephen. But filled with the Holy Spirit, he gazed into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. "Look," he said, "I see the heavens opened and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God." But they covered their ears and with a loud shout all rushed together against him. Then they dragged him out of the city and began to stone him. And the witnesses laid their coats at the feet of a young man named Saul. While they were stoning Stephen, he prayed, "Lord Jesus, receive my spirit." Then he knelt down and cried out in a loud voice, "Lord, do not hold this sin against them." When he had said this, he died. For the word in creation, for the word in scripture, for the word within us, thanks be to God.
Our second reading this morning comes from the 14th chapter of John. These are some very familiar verses. We're used to hearing them in several different contexts within the life of the church. So one of our challenges when we read passages like this is to hear the passage as if we are hearing it perhaps for the first time, and to listen to it here and now. As I have often said, to listen to familiar words with new ears. But these are very familiar words to us, as I said, from numerous contexts within the life of the church. So let us hear the word of God as it comes to us this morning in this passage from the 14th chapter of John. "Do not let your hearts be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house there are many dwelling places. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and will take you to myself, so that where I am, there you may be also. And you know the way to the place where I'm going." And Thomas said to him, "Lord, we do not know where you are going. How can we know the way?" And Jesus said to him, "Well, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to God except through me. If you know me, you will know my Father also. From now on, you do know him and have seen him." And Philip said, "Lord, show us the Father, and we will be satisfied." And Jesus said to them, "Have I been with you all this time, Philip, and you still do not know me? Whoever has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, 'Show us the Father'? Do you not believe that I am in the Father, and the Father is in me? The words that I say to you, I do not speak on my own, but the Father who dwells in me does his works. Believe me that I am in the Father and the Father in me. But if you do not, then believe me because of the works themselves. Very truly, I tell you, the one who believes in me will also do the works that I do. And in fact, will do greater works than these, because I am going to the Father. I will do whatever you ask in my name, so that God may be glorified in me. If in my name you ask me for anything, I will do it. For the word in creation, for the word in scripture, for the word within us, thanks be to God." Well, I'm going to start off this morning with a confession. And the confession is that that I have preached this sermon before. As a matter of fact, I've preached this sermon numerous times, just about every time it comes around in the lectionary, every 3 years. And every time I come to this passage, I find something new, but I always go back to see what I said in another time and in another circumstance. And there was a time back in 2001, this is going back a ways, when I delivered a sermon on this passage to an ecumenical gathering in Middle Georgia. And when I reread those words, a good many of them I thought would be appropriate for our time today, in our time, in our place, in 2017, 16 years later. Well, it seems that around that time, I was having lunch at our Kiwanis Club in Forsyth, Georgia. And I sat across the table from a good friend of mine who happened to be a member of another congregation in town. It was a very conservative Protestant denomination. But we were good friends, and I usually sat right across from him at Kiwanis. You know how you always end up sitting in the same place? Now, church people don't know anything about that. So anyway, we're sitting there, and my friend says, "Well, I see where you Presbyterians don't believe in Jesus anymore." And I said, "What?" And he said, "It was in the news last week. Your General Assembly passed a resolution that says you don't believe in Jesus anymore." And I knew the resolution he was talking about. And I said, "Well, you know, you're probably right. Because you're probably talking about your Jesus. And if you're talking about your Jesus, then I'm pretty sure we don't believe in that Jesus. Because you see, we come at this whole thing about belief and the way we interpret scriptures from many different perspectives. As a matter of fact, I want to read that resolution to you, if you would bear with me. This is a resolution of the General Assembly of the Presbyterian Church USA, our denomination. "We confess the unique authority of Jesus Christ as Lord. Every other authority is finally subject to Christ. Jesus Christ is also uniquely Savior. It is His life, death, resurrection, ascension, and final return that restores creation, providing salvation for all those whom God has chosen to redeem. Although we do not know the limits of God's grace and pray for the salvation of those who may never come to know Christ, for us, the assurance of salvation is found only in confessing Christ and trusting Him alone. We are humbled in our witness to Christ by our realization that our understanding of Him and His way is limited and distorted by our sin. Still, the transforming power of Christ in our lives compels us to make Christ known to others." Now, how he could get "we don't believe in Jesus" from that is a mystery. But you know what? There's some in our own denomination back then and even still today who take issue with this resolution. And the reason they take issue with it is because it has phrases in it. Maybe you picked up some on some of these phrases. Phrases like "unique" instead of "only." Phrases like "we do not know the limits of God's grace." Phrases like "for us" rather than "for everybody." Phrases like "our understanding is limited and distorted." You see, we have this perception, some of us, that Christianity is the only way to know God. And a lot of us within the church struggle with this. This exclusionary approach to Christianity. And so, the question is just how inclusive or exclusive is Christianity? And that day, at that Kiwanis meeting, my friend eventually came around to, guess what? A portion of the scripture I just read. He said, well, the Bible says that Jesus is the only way to God. He very conveniently didn't talk about the rest of the passage. And I said, well, you know, there's a lot more to that passage than just that one phrase. And I choose to interpret that differently. And so we could have a nice lunch at Kiwanis. I shut up at that point. But that more of that passage is what I would like for us to explore just a little bit this morning. Because we appear to be living in a time that's very similar to the time when that 14th chapter of John was written and the time it portrays. We are living in a time when the Christian denomination appears to be pulled apart. We are living in a time when we are having to struggle with our place among other world religions. And in many ways, we are like these disciples that Jesus is talking to because we are bewildered and confused and afraid. That's what they are in this passage. Jesus has just told them, I'm leaving you. The Romans, the church authorities are going to kill me. I'm not going to be around. These people are afraid. They're bewildered. They're confused. That's why they're asking, well, what do we do now? What is this way you're talking about? What do you mean we've seen the Father? We're confused. We're bewildered. And we live in similar times. We are asking today, how do we know the way? How do we know what is truth? How do we live with integrity? And Jesus answers us the same way that he answered the disciples. He says, I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life. No one comes to the Father or to God except through me. Now, I want to suggest to us this morning that with just a little bit of imagination, that we can look at these words differently. As a matter of fact, we can begin to look at these words with integrally, by incorporating other knowledge that we know from other parts of our lives. This whole idea of integral thinking, where we use different disciplines to inform other disciplines, is nothing new. And because I think that's what Jesus is doing right here, right in this passage. Because when Jesus says, I am the way, Eastern religions are based on a belief known as Taoism. Taoism predates Jesus by several thousand years. It had been around a long time before Jesus. And it was a very well-known religious practice and ideology and philosophy in the Middle East because of the trade routes coming from the Far East. So Jesus would have been familiar with Taoism. And Taoism, very simply translated, the word Tao, which is T-A-O, is translated the way. Taoism is an approach to life that accepts the path, walking the path. Actually, walking the path of least resistance. Let me just read to you one verse from the Tao Te Ching, which is the primary text of Taoism. This is the second reading in the Tao. When people see some things as beautiful, other things become ugly. When people see some things as good, other things become bad. Being and non-being create each other. Difficult and easy support each other. Long and short define each other. High and low depend on each other. Before and after follow each other. Therefore, the master acts without doing anything and teaches without saying anything. Things arise and she lets them come. Things disappear and she lets them go. She has but doesn't possess, acts but doesn't expect. When her work is done, she forgets it. That is why it lasts forever. Now, does any of that kind of sound familiar? If it doesn't, it should. The first will be last. The last will be first. The rich will be poor. The poor will be rich. Who is my neighbor? My enemy is my neighbor. In order to gain your life, you must lose your life. Jesus' teaching is filled with the paradoxes of Eastern religions. The way. Jesus says, I am the way. I am the paradox. I am the mystery. I am the spirit. And then he says, I am the truth. Greek philosophy had also been around for thousands of years. Greek philosophy, at its core, is the search for truth. The search for ultimate meaning, the search for the reason that we even exist. And that's what Greek philosophy means by truth. We don't realize it, but as my Greek professor in seminary said on the very first day of Greek class, he said, we're all Greeks. Our understandings of reality in the Western world are saturated with and built upon Greek philosophy, the philosophy of rationalism. As a matter of fact, Alfred North Whitehead, I ran across this, Alfred North Whitehead, English philosopher and theologian and writer, once said, the safest general characterization of the European philosophical tradition is that it consists of a series of footnotes to Plato. That's basically all we are. We're a series of footnotes to Plato. And here's an amazing thing. There is an unbroken line of influence leading from ancient Greek and Hellenistic philosophers to early Islamic philosophy to the European Renaissance and the Age of Enlightenment. Now, do you know who was in the Age of Enlightenment? Thomas Paine, John Locke, Thomas Jefferson, the very people on who our way of life is built. So you see, there is this connection. We're a footnote to Plato. Jesus lived in the Roman Empire. You don't think he was influenced by and knew about Greek philosophy? Jesus says, I am the truth. I am the order. I am the word, which comes from the Greek philosophical concept of logos, the very essence of being. Jesus said, I am the life. As much as we try to make Jesus into something else, Jesus was a Jew. We can't deny that. We can't change that. We can't say that Jesus wanted to start a new religion called Christianity. Jesus was a Jew. He was a good Jewish man who was struggling to live within his own way of life with integrity. And that way of life, the Jewish life, is grounded in the earth. It's grounded in how we live, how we relate to one another. As a matter of fact, that famous Hebrew expression, l'chaim, is to life. It's all about living life to its fullest and living life at its deepest. And this is who Jesus was. He was a Jew grounded in that tradition. The tradition of l'chaim. And he says over and over, I did not come to abolish this. I came to fulfill it. I came to live it to its fullest. And whoever believes in me, which means whoever follows my teachings, will have eternal life. I come to bring life abundantly. Jesus was all about life. I am the life, the spirit, the breath, the blood, the Torah, the body. And so, with just a little imagination, we can look at this phrase, I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life. I am the Tao, I am the Logos, I am the Torah, I am the spirit, I am the mind, I am the body. And this is how we experience God. How else could we experience God if we do not experience God through our spirit, our mind, and our bodies? And in times of uncertainty, we continue to ask, how do we know the way? How do we know the truth? How do we live with integrity? Well, Jesus says, I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life. Listen to me. Follow me. Live the way that I invite you to live. And we can choose to hear these words as words of exclusion, that we are the only game in town. Or we can choose to hear these words as words that invite, words of open doors, words of unity, words of nurture and communion with all of God's creation. And I believe Jesus invites us into this fullness with these words. I am the way, the truth, and the life. And the way we choose to hear these words determines who this Jesus is that we say we believe in. Amen. Our charge this morning goes back to the first scripture reading we heard this morning that may have seemed a bit incongruous with the other passage and the sermon. Do you remember it? The stoning of Stephen. The stoning of Stephen reminds us that the gospel that Jesus preaches, teaches, and shows us is a gospel that is, we keep saying it's countercultural. I want to say it's counter-religion. Because that's who Jesus' struggle was with. Jesus' struggle was with the religious authorities of his day because he was trying to bring a new perspective to his own faith. The Romans crucified Jesus, but from that point on, it was the religious community that persecuted his followers. And that's what the stoning of Stephen tells us. They killed Stephen because Stephen was preaching the gospel of Christ, an open gospel that included everybody. But no, they wanted to keep it closed and exclusive. And our charge as we go from this place today is, how do we want to be the church? And who is this Jesus that we say we are following? A friend this week shared a quote from G.K. Chesterton. Christianity has not been tried and found wanting. It has been found difficult and not tried. Think about that this week. Amen.